Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, turn to John 14. We're talking about the glory. Talking about the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something. How many of you remember we talked about that sometimes God's cloud stayed in one place? I wrote an email about it. Sometimes His cloud was in one place and the people were to stay in that place. I believe a cloud has settled upon us here. And what I'm talking about is that I believe there's a cloud settled upon us right here, right now, and I'm not going to leave glory until that cloud goes. We're going to be camped. Say camped. We're going to be camped in the glory of the Lord. Amen? We're camping here. We're camping here for a good reason. And you're going to, you know, I've had people tell me before, I've gotten into some long series, and I've had people say, well, don't you think, you know, that after you stay on a series so long, people kind of lose it? I guess they can, but you know, the reason I believe God repeats Himself over and over and over again is because we're not listening well. What do you think? I think if we listen well, He won't have to stay so long in one place. Someone said one time, if you ever noticed when God called, He said, Moses, Moses. Does anybody know why? Moses wasn't listening the first time. Abraham wasn't listening the first time. And a lot of times we're not listening the first time. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 21. These are the same scriptures, some of them we used last week. But there's so much to say about the scripture, you know. There's so much we could go into. Yeshua speaking. Anybody else need a Bible while Shannon's back there? She'd get one for you too if anybody else needs one. Praise God. It's good to see you, Shannon. Glad you're here today. Praise God. For those of you who didn't meet Alicia, she's with us today for the first time, and we're really happy to have her as our guest today too. Praise God. Look forward to see a lot of you. Amen. Praise God. John 14:21 says, He that hath my commandments. Somebody tell me real quickly, what do you think of when you hear commandments?
The Ten Commandments.
Okay, what else do you think of? Somebody else said something. Law, right. And because commandments generally, I think in religious circles, have kind of a negative connotation, the commandments. And unfortunately, religious people use them to keep people in bondage. Did you know that? Churches have used commandments to bring the threat of hell on people. Well, let me just settle this right now. The commandments, you're keeping them. Not gonna. You don't even need to be concerned about them keeping you out of hell because none of you had a chance. They couldn't keep you out of hell because you broke them. But I don't believe any of you are going to hell because of Jesus. Jesus kept them. Amen? The Ten Commandments. One God. Not two gods. Don't take His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Those are God's commandments. And let me say this about the commandments. All of those commandments are rolled up in you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have kept those perfectly? Well, of course you haven't, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, we find Jesus talking here about keeping commandments. Now, I want to stop for a second because the Western church world, the Greco-Roman arm of Christianity has said that there's different commandments. There's the commandments of God and then there are commandments of Jesus. You didn't hear it that way, huh? Well, think about it. You know, if you really even look how we treat Jesus' words when He spoke here on earth, we treat them differently than when He spoke before He came to earth. What do we do with them? Well, a lot of your Bibles, I dare say, have a red letter edition. And some people think those are the commandments of Jesus. But the ones I just gave you are His commandments. and all of His commandments are rolled up in there. That's right. You keep saying amen, and I'll keep preaching for you. Amen. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments," how many of you would say, "That's me"? We have them. "And keep them." What does that mean? Well, to keep the commandments, we know that that means that we guard to do them. That's what keeping means. Shomer is the Hebrew word for it, or shamar. Shamar. Keepeth. To guard and to do them. He said, "This is the one that loves me." Well, now we've already admitted that all of us have sinned and we've broken the commandments. So He's not just talking about if you've missed it, given up, is He? He's saying you keep trying even though you've blown it, right? Why? Because there is a blood sacrifice. But what does that do with the commandments then? He says we keep them. He, not only did He say you should keep them, He says the one that keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and none have kept His commandments perfectly, if you took that legalistically, you'd say He doesn't love anybody but Himself, right? But we know that's not true, because God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for us. So He says, after you're saved, after you're born again, you keep my commandments. You keep my commandments. And He said, if you'll keep them, we will manifest myself to Him. We talked a little bit about this last week. What does that mean to have Jesus manifest Himself to us? Well, that's what we're talking about here, about glory. That's exactly what the glory is. It's the manifestation of Him to us. Is all glory dynamic? At least not in a physical sense. Some of the great glory is internal, isn't it? Revelation can be tremendous glory. And who was it said to me yesterday they were jumping on the inside? Oh, I know, it was Sonia. Sonia said she's got this shaky feeling. And if some of you may remember while she was gone, I told you, I know I look calm on the outside, but I'm jumping up and down on the inside. And that's the way she said she's been feeling. By the way, I want to hear from you, and we're going to make some time to talk about your, you know, what's going on. You going to be here for Shabbat? Can you be here for the next Shabbat? Let's plan on having some testimony on that night. Some special testimony of what went on with you. We'd like to hear about it. Some of the rest of you may have some testimonies. We like to hear from people. You know, part of fellowship is getting to know one another. Getting to know where we've been and all kinds of stuff. But it really helps us, you know, to grow together. And we can't say we're truly mishpacha unless we start to... Mishpacha means family. Family. We're not truly family unless we start to get into each other's lives a little bit, right? So we want to do that. We want to be in your life. We want you to be in our lives. Amen. So Jesus said, I will manifest myself to him. Now the word manifest means, dictionary means to show or to reveal. In the Amplified Bible, that same thing reads like this. I will love him and will show, reveal, or manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Is he real to you today? Are you seeing him more clearly? How many of you have seen him as clearly as you want to? No hands again, right? Because there's more. There's more. We're going to get into this today, that there's more than what we have. But let me ask you something. If he says we love him, if we keep his commandments, what would you say about someone who just disregards his commandments? He doesn't what? They don't love him. They don't love him. Now, in our, again, our Western definition of what love means, love is a feeling, isn't it? You know, it's love. It's that soft, gooey tenderness that we feel. And, you know, some guy came to a preacher one time and said, we want you to marry us. And he said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. How long have you known each other? Oh, not long, but we just have everything in common. We like the same kind of chewing gum and everything. We just love each other. He said, I'm sorry, I won't marry you. And he said, they got angry at me. These, by the way, were Bible school students. He said they got angry at me and they left. He said some 6 months later, I think it was 6 months, he said, I was in a service, and he said, I spotted this young man coming in the back door, and he said he started right for the front. And he said, I thought, oh boy, he was angry at me the last time I saw him. He said he came right to the front and grabbed me and hugged me and said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He said, I said, thank you for what? He said, for not marrying me to that girl. He said, we went out of that meeting with you, and he said, I began to talk to her about the call of God on my life. And she says, well, I'll have you know one thing, I'll not be married to a preacher. And he said, what do you mean? That's my calling. She says, I don't care what your calling is, I'll not be married to a preacher. So he said, thank you. Thank you. You see, a lot of times love is a feeling. But love's not a feeling, is it? When we love someone, what do? We're connected. What's more than connection, we want to please. I've told the story a few times, but most of you probably haven't heard it. I knew Henrietta from the time we were in the third grade. And I wasn't particularly taken with her at that age. And she sure wasn't taken with me. But when she got into high school, I'm telling you, I just figured I never had a chance. I just figured, well, there's no chance. But somehow, God just kind of had a plan. And, you know, I got to tell you, I wasn't following God at the time, but I still think He was looking out for me. But very, very slowly, we just started talking to one another. And, of course, anytime I could slip away from class, she was a librarian. I went to the library a lot. She got to do student librarian duty, so I spent a lot of time in the library. But I remember after, there wasn't any doubt in my mind that she was the one for me. I can remember that I would go to the field, and all day long driving a tractor with dust rolling over my head. This is days before air-conditioned tractors and before cabs. Dust rolling over me and hot in the sun and all that. I could not only have her on my mind all day, I could almost smell her. Now, does that sound kind of ridiculous? That wasn't just puppy love. Do you know that? That was a point in time where she had become very, very central to me. I want you to know this wasn't a lustful thing at all. Very, very central. I wasn't following God. At that time, I was away from God. But it was a very, very deep wanting to have a knowledge and a relationship of her in every way. Now, I said that to say this. We talk about God so often like He's high and lifted up, but we forget about the fact that His train fills the temple. Amen? And He wants us to know Him and have this kind of a love relationship with Him. And if you don't have it today, don't sit there and say, well, I don't know Him that way. I wish I could. You can. You can. And we're going to talk about that today. You can come to the place where you begin to recognize Him in everything you do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Does that make sense? Why would you go around calling Him Lord all the time? You know, the world even calls Jesus Lord. Did you know that? You hear it. They'll call Him Lord. But you know, they don't have any thought about doing what He says, pleasing Him. Judas, when Jesus made this statement in John 14:21 about, we'll show ourselves, I'll make myself real to Him. Judas said, this was not Judas Iscariot, but Judas said, Lord, how is it, this is in the 22nd verse of John 14, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And he was remembering what Jesus had just said back in the 15th verse through the 17th verse. Jesus said of the same chapter, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, keep means to guard them, to do them. He says, and I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. That comforter, say comforter. Comforter. That doesn't quite cover it, you know. I mean, that's good. You remember when He started this, He said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as orphans because I'm going to send another comforter. In other words, indicating I'm a comforter, but I'm going to send you another in my place, another comforter. And this was he was speaking about because the fact that he knew he was going to heaven, but they needed someone to be with them. So he said, I'm going to send another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So you see, this is where Judas was getting at. How can you show us, but the world won't see it? And yet it's called manifestation. Do you understand that there's such a thing as manifestation that some see and others don't? I'll show you about that in a minute. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's speaking of this manifestation primarily in this day and age in which we live. The manifestation will be that manifestation of the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus into reality in our lives. Isn't that right? Remember what Jesus said? He said, when he comes, he will teach you all things and he'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. He said, he will guide you into all truth. He will even show you things to come. Did you know you can know the future? I don't believe we're supposed to hunt for the future, but I believe that the Holy Spirit shows us the future. I think he shows us things to do and things not to do. Things, ways to go and ways not to go. Even traffic ways when you're driving your car. If you get a sense and a knowing on the inside that you just don't want to be going that way, then turn off. Amen. You know about that, don't you? Amen. The 23rd verse of John 14 says, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's manifestation. That's the manifestation he's talking about. Now that, you see, can go into a lot of different things happening. But he's just manifesting himself to us. Manifesting. He's just showing himself in the glory of the Lord. Actually, where does it reside? Where does the glory of the Lord reside? Where did it reside as we've been reading about it in Exodus and in Numbers and Leviticus? Where did it reside? In the temple. In the temple. But you see, the veil of that physical Mishkan, that physical temple, was rent in two. And since that time, listen now, since that time, there's been no presence. They tried to rebuild that veil and it wouldn't work, you know. There's been no presence there. Supposedly, and I'm not an expert on this, but supposedly if you read Jewish history, things changed in the working of a high priest after that time, and they recognized that something was different after the veil was rent in two. But I'm telling you what, there's never been a sacrifice offered that meant anything since that time at the temple. There's never been anything happened in the realm of glory in that temple since that time. Because the glory of the Lord is now resident in us. In us. And so when we start calling for the glory, I think sometimes, you know, our mental picture is that God's way up there someplace, far off. And you hear some people pray, you know, you can tell. Some of the old Pentecostal preachers I grew up around, they thought he was a long way off, I know, because they yelled to get his attention, right? Sometimes we're just exuberant. Some of you say, you're pretty noisy too, Pastor. Sometimes we're just exuberant. But sometimes I think the attitude that we have is that God is 6 septillion miles away in heaven, and we have to get his attention, we have to call him in, and really the Bible teaches that he lives in you. So technically, maybe that's one thing that religion has given us. I think maybe it wasn't religion. Maybe it started out the other way. That when people pray, they bow their head. Maybe that's right. We're looking inward, looking down, looking at our heart, looking where he is. So the glory of the Lord manifests in his temple. We're the temple. We're living stones in his temple. And the manifestation of the Spirit, the Bible says, is given to all to profit with all. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:27. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. To profit. Well, what kind of profit does he do? Well, he profits us by showing us himself. How many of you would say, well, that's been a profitable experience every time God manifested himself to me? Does anybody here today say, I've never really felt the presence of God? Anybody that would be willing to say that? Because I believe God would have something special for you today if you'd say that, if you'd admit it. I believe God wants his manifestation upon you. I believe that. Now, I want to ask you something. Does our faith have anything to do with seeing his glory? Does our faith have anything to do? You know, some of you probably come out of... In fact, a lot of the church teaches a strong sovereignty message. God is sovereign. How many of you have ever heard that? Well, he is sovereign. I don't mean to ever impugn the thought that God is sovereign, but I do want you to understand that sovereignty in a sovereign God who makes covenants, he has limited himself by what he said. Because God is not a man that he shall lie. So how many of you have ever heard this? You never know what God's going to do. You ever heard that? Well, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, that can be kind of a positive thing. But the fact is, we do. We do know what he's going to do. Because he told us. And that's why we can pray according to the will of God, because we know what he's going to do. But this idea that, well, in certain situations, God just will do things altogether different than he's ever done before. No. No, he's going to follow his word because it's his covenant. It's his seal. God is not a man. God cannot lie. If God ever told a lie, he would cease to exist. He couldn't be what he is. God can't lie. I personally believe that's the reason when the devil came to God about Job, that God didn't conceal anything from Satan. All he told Satan was, look, he's already put himself in your hands. That's all he said. Somebody said, oh no, God gave the devil permission. No, he didn't. He said, he's already in your hands, you just can't kill him. What put him in his hands? His mouth. That's right. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. He revealed what he had been doing all the time. He had been sitting in fear. He had been in a place of fear. And so the enemy suddenly saw. Because God wasn't a man that he could lie. He just said, he's already in your hands. He put himself there. See? Job put himself in Satan's power by what he said. Sometimes I think, well, wouldn't it have been nice to just not say anything, God? But God's not a man that he would lie. Even to the devil. Think about it. Jesus, you remember, was in... I can't remember where he was for sure, but I know where he ended up going. But he was away from Bethany and got a report that Lazarus was sick. Remember that? The Bible said that Jesus told him, our friend Lazarus is sick. I don't know if he got the report from anyone but the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't know that. But he somehow knew Lazarus was sick. And they said, well, Pastor, let's make a house call. It's time for us to go, right, if someone's sick. And this is the way we think. Jesus said, no. No. Waited 3 days. Then he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, oh, well, if he got some sleep, he's doing good. And he said, no, you don't understand. He finally had to tell him plainly, he died. And they're sitting there thinking, well, you know, why didn't we go to him? Would you have thought that? I know a lot of pastors that have lost their job if they did what Jesus did. Hear that some member sick and not go to him. But Jesus stayed where he was. And he told the disciples, he says, it's good for you that I stayed away. Remember that? So he goes then with them after the 3 days. When they get there, he meets Mary and Martha. They each come out one at a time and see him. And he tells them in John the 11th chapter, he said... I am the resurrection and the life. You remember Mary or Martha, one of them said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And she says, well, I know that that's true. Later on, they go and they're standing in front of the tomb. And Jesus said, roll that stone away from the tomb there. Martha, I think, is the one that said this. She said, Lord, it's been 3 days. What did she say? By this time he... Yeah, this is good King James, he stinketh. He stinks, Lord. And can you imagine? 3 days. How many of you have been around death? A chicken die or something like that. Or even put a chicken in your trash barrel and forget about it, you know? It's nasty, isn't it? Death is... It's no wonder God says don't touch death. Death's a nasty thing. But Lazarus is in there, and Jesus says, as they're rolling away the stone, and I believe that there may have been a bad odor. I just personally believe, yes, there was a bad odor. Jesus said in the 40th verse of John 11, he said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So let me ask you again, does our faith have anything to do with seeing glory? If you believe, you shall see the glory of God. Now, does that mean that Jesus wasn't going to raise him if Martha and Mary didn't believe? I don't think so. Because I want to show you something. This is something the Lord really recently has shown me. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he just said, come forth, all the dead would have come out. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if that's true or not. But he spoke to Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. Have any of you ever meditated that? Sat and read the scripture and remembered that he came forth and he was bound hand and foot? How many of you know about the embalming practices of the Hebrews? How did they embalm? Strips. And they would take strips and they would cover the body with strips of cloth. Then they would cover that with, and some of you know about myrrh and frankincense. You ever get it on your hands? Yeah.
But what did he do before he asked Lazarus to come forth?
He wept.
He thanked
yeah.
the Father for hearing
yes.
his word.
Yes, he did.
It was that belief.
Yes. He was believing, wasn't he?
Yes.
Absolutely. He knew. He knew what he was going to do when he heard he was sick 3 days before, didn't he? So he's thanking him that he hears. And he said, and I know you always hear me, right? I know you always hear me. That's good. That's good. He thanked him. He showed where he was, didn't he? But here this man is bound up hand and foot, covered up in this gooey mess. Now what I'm saying that for is, when you're bound like that, if you were alive, could you walk? That body with Lazarus, that cocoon, if you will. And by the way, you ever study this about how Jesus was resurrected? You would know that what they saw when they looked in there was an empty cocoon. That the body had come out of that cocoon of wrappings and the face napkin was folded. Those of you that know anything about Hebrew tradition, depends on who you listen to, but the ones I've listened to said when you go to somebody's house, if you eat and take your napkin and fold it neatly, it means I'm not coming back. So I always, if you see me crumple your napkin up, you'll know why, if I want to come back, right? But Lazarus was embalmed the same way, except they had more time to embalm him. They had finished the embalming process on him. Layer after layer. On Jesus, they had already used 100 pounds worth of this stuff on him. And that stuff gets tacky initially, and then it actually solidifies. Gets to be like a shell, a sticky shell. Of course, nobody's going to go in there and touch it, right? But here comes Lazarus out of there, bound hand and foot. I don't know what he looked like, but I do know this, he wasn't walking. And I don't believe he was hopping. I believe that there was a tremendous, powerful miracle that just brought that man's cocoon right up out of that tomb. And he said, now, let him go. They had to unwrap him and let him out of that mess. Now, what did Jesus tell them? I said, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, I want to ask you here. There were a lot of people there that day. How many of them saw the glory of God?
Everyone.
Well, we think they did. But I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that some of them went home and said, that was a pretty elaborate magic trip. I believe some of the others went home and said, man, did that mortician miss it. He missed the heartbeat. That man wasn't really dead. You say, why would I say that? How many of you know that's exactly what they said about Jesus when he rose from the dead? He wasn't really dead. He was in a drug stupor. They gave him some kind of a drug that slowed his heart rate down to where everybody thought he was dead, but he wasn't dead. They do forget about the fact that the Spirit went in and water and blood poured out. But I'm saying this to you, that some people who were standing there that day, I am convinced, didn't believe and therefore did not see glory. What they saw was, they thought was, it was a trick. They thought it was staged. They thought that he wasn't really dead in the first place. I know how people are. I've had people do this. Be in a healing meeting with you and see somebody healed and have them, somebody say, well, you know, he probably really wasn't sick. See, I saw a man the night I was saved, I saw a man that my mom knew had a punctured eardrum and he hadn't heard out of that ear all of his youth. And this evangelist came to town that didn't even know the man, prayed for him, stood way behind him, had him plug the other ear and talked to him, whispered to him, and the man heard perfectly. That was one of the first miracles I ever saw. Well, I want to tell you something. I know that was true. I don't have a doubt. But you know, there were people there that night that said, you know, it didn't really happen. He had the other hand cupped so he could hear better out of the other ear. You see, people do that. Some will see glory, some will miss it. And that's why it's really amazing when we start to read the things that Jesus said about what's going to happen. He said, all the world is going to see my glory together. We're going to begin to see things happen that are going to be different. We have a part in seeing the glory of God. We need to believe for it. What do you do when you believe for something? Cherie, maybe you could help me. When I'm believing for something, what components are going to be manifest in faith? We know that to have faith, we have to hear and hear and hear and hear. But if I really... What's that? We will act in accordance to it, right? We will act with. Now, what is the initial action of faith?
To say yes.
To say. Everybody say, say. On mouth. Remember how you got saved? You confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The two things went together and acted as faith. Your confession and your heart belief. And so it is, we're believing. How many are here with me today believing for the glory of God?
Amen.
Well, then what's important if we're believing for it? That we talk about it. That we speak about it. That we not be quiet about it. Remember what the Jews say, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. They're believing for the glory of Zion. I will not be silent. That's our promise too. For Zion's sake. That's going to be a glorious appearing, you see. Zion, Zion, Zion. The beautiful city of God. Amen? We're believing for that. We'll not be silent. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. We think sometimes if we can just keep it in our mind and in our heart. I'm telling you what. We need to speak it out. We need to be talking about it. We need to be telling. In fact, the Bible said we can agree together about it. And even agreement, we don't understand. Matthew 18:19 says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What does it mean when we agree? Well, you know, I remember the old deals we used to make on the farm. You know, somebody coming by would say, okay, that's a deal. Thank you. We agree, right? That ain't an agreement. The other guy could have said, yeah, you cheated me, you dirty rat, you know. But we, you know, he finally settled. No, that's not the kind of agreement I'm talking about. The kind of agreement I'm talking about, we won't make you do this. But that's when you get up and you dance around together and say, oh, glory to God. That's agreement. We're in symphony. In fact, in the Greek actually for that word, agree, do you know what it is? Symphoneo. Guess what we get from that? Symphony. Harmony. Harmony. Well, let me ask you something. How many of you sing harmony sometime? If you're going to sing harmony with a group, is it real easy to just jump in and start singing harmony, or does it take some time to kind of practice that, to get those things where they come in? Yeah, see, we need to practice together. I know that sounds real secular, but it isn't secular. We need to practice what we believe together. We need to speak what we believe together. We need to say what we're believing for together. And the way we say, remember how the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God? It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. It comes by hearing. But you see, who do you hear best?
Yourself.
Right. Why? Because you've got an inner ear. You ever hear yourself on tape and think, who in the world was that? I've heard myself so many times, I don't think that anymore. I recognize myself. But when I first heard myself talking on a tape recorder, I thought, boy, that's not me. But because I hear me in here, see, inside. You can hear yourself inside, can't you? It's a neat... But you see, you hear that, and you hear that. And that's why we need to say what we believe. Don't be silent. Some of you are so silent, you need to break out of it. You need to force yourself out of it because it's holding you back. It's holding you back. Can we agree together? Are we getting better at it? Every time we come together, we get better. Every time I come and I talk to people, I can see more agreement. I can see more coming together. And not only that, I hear chiming in. I like that. Chiming in. Coming forth from every quarter. You know, if we really did our congregational meetings the way I'd like to do them, we'd be more circled than auditorium style. And the reason we kind of do it is because of screens and things like that. But, you know, just think about it. How we could just get together in kind of a circle and just, you know, not necessarily have anybody up all the time, but just as different messages and teachings and admonitions and exhortations are going on. They just start coming forth in a body. Yeah, there'll be teachers. There'll be those, but what they're doing, you see, the idea of this whole apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we've missed it, is to perfect the saints, all of the church, for the work of the ministry. And then when it's all perfected, we're all the same. See, we're all doing the same thing, and we're coming together, and the presence of God starts coming forth from this one's mouth, and this one's teaching, and this one's revelation, and this one's song. And it moves in an order where nobody's trying to be seen. Everybody's just... What are we here for?
Glorify God.
What?
To glorify God.
We're here to glorify God? You didn't come to see my clothes? You did? Well, see, the thing is, sometimes I think we forget why we really come together. The reason we come together... Listen to what God says is coming. I'm going to read them real quickly to you, but I just want you to hear. Now, these are the kinds of things we need to be talking about. Numbers 14:21, he said this right after the children of Israel refused to go in to the land of Canaan. He said, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Oh, man. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. And amen. I want to know, are you actively trusting? See, a lot of times I think we think trust is kind of a state of being. No, it's an action thing. When you get into faith, you're doing something, aren't you? You're acting on what you believe. You're believing for it in such a way that expectation is just momentary. You think it could happen any time, right? Amen. It's kind of like you're in a balancing on a beam, you know. You're up there in the air and you're balancing and you just know, you know, that something exciting is about to happen, right? And it didn't fall in. You're not going to fall. It's just kind of like something exciting is right in the wings. But we've got to actively trust God to make Himself clearly seen. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled." What did it say? Maybe it will be someday. "Shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." That's just not just glory, that's your knowledge of it. I believe that's the place where we're coming. It's where we have a working knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You know, Demas Shakarian years ago, how many of you know Demas? Know who he is? Demas Shakarian was the founder and long president of Full Gospel Businessmen. He was one of the simplest men. I sat beside him and you would have thought, man, how could there be anointing in this man? He talked quietly. He talked haltingly. And I used to think, you know, I don't know. I don't know about Demas. I sat right next to him and talked to him all through a meal one time. And then Demas began to preach. And when Demas began to preach, there was transformation. God took over. He was so simple that he was just able to just yield himself to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would begin to do things. And Demas said, "I saw in my spirit." He said, "I saw a day coming in the church." Now, Demas has gone to heaven now. But he saw this coming. He said, when the body of Messiah is going to be in such a unity and in such a place of the glory, that he said, we will have to shut it off just to get some sleep. You almost know what we're talking about, don't you?
Oh, I was going on like very little sleep.
Yeah.
I just had to say, please, God, yeah, give me rest.
God's taken her on a journey of tremendous excitement. And, you know, the beautiful thing about it is she's not been doing this a long time. She's growing in it. What?
It's been like 40 days.
But God's been moving in her life because she is a vessel that's ready. We talked about this a little bit yesterday when I spoke to her. I said, you know, look at how people could have said, you know, this would be a great time for you to draw into yourself. You know? The devil meant for that to happen. But what the devil meant for evil, God has, boy, he's loosed a mountain lion, right? Lion of Judah loosed on the inside of her. She is excited about the things of God. She's letting him use her lips. And I'll tell you what, when you're in those periods of time, and we sometimes have to remember that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And that means you got to take time to sleep. Sometimes that's what Jesus told his disciples after he had enabled them to go out and start healing the sick. He said, come apart and rest a while. And we need to do that too. That's the time when the cloud comes back to the tent and we come back to our tent and we spend some time and somebody says, oh, how boring. No, how blessed. How blessed. How good it is. How good it is. We need to keep actively believing. Because while we're actively believing, what do we see? The goal's always before us. What's the goal? To clearly see Jesus. To clearly have Him manifest, make Himself real to us. So real that the very atmosphere of Him, you remember I said I could be out behind a tractor's exhaust with dust coming and I could smell Henrietta? I believe we're going to get so close to God that people are going to smell Him when we come into a room. We've already experienced it. Henrietta and I are amazed at how we can walk into a restaurant, no one's there, and start talking to the people, and the blessing of the Lord starts bringing people in. It starts blessing that place. People start coming. Customers come. You say, oh, Pastor, that's just food. No, I tell you, I've seen it too many times. You've come too late to make me believe otherwise. I've seen it. And I believe God wants to do it with all of us. I do. If you work for someone, God's going to bless that business because of you. You've already seen it, haven't you, Becky? There's blessing. Blessing. Where you go, what you do. So if we're hearing and hearing and hearing these words that we've just been talking about, the glory, and faith comes by hearing, then we ought to keep exhorting one another with these words, haven't we? The glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. We're going to be part of that. We're going to see it. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." This is the final time. It says, "And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Let me ask you something. Is there anything that you do that you don't get tired of doing after a while? Just about anything I do, if I do it long enough, I get tired of it. But I want to ask you another question. Do you think you could ever get tired of being in the presence of the Lord? Of having His glory manifest around about you? Of seeing Him work in the midst? I'm talking about true manifestations now. I'm not talking about these things that we sometimes call manifestations. Have you ever been places where people thought they were supposed to make something happen? And they just did something because, you know, I've seen some really wonderful things. I've been in services where literally, I believe, a true manifestation of the Lord was everybody in the whole room was laughing. I mean, just laughing and almost drunken laughter. People were just completely out of it in laughter. Many laying on the floor. I knew that was a true manifestation. But I've also been in services where somebody thought they had to start laughing. Make something happen. I had a man tell me one time, "Let's get something going." And I thought, at the end of that is, even if it's wrong, right? You know, a false manifestation I'm not interested in, are you? I want to, Jesus says, "I'll let myself be clearly seen. I'll make myself real to Him." That's the kind of manifestation I'm talking. I'm not interested in anything but the real thing. Amen? But what do we do? Say this. Say, I will
believe.
And, I will
see the glory of God.
The glory. What is that? Well, we've talked a little bit about it. The word is kavod in Hebrew. Kavod. Kavod. And the definition goes something like this. Heavy, weighty, rich, splendor, brightness, magnificence. And maybe it's all summed up in the word greatness. Think about that. Wait. By the way, I'm not looking for any new topics right now because I think God's got us camping here, don't you?
Yeah.
I think we're to be here on the glory. I think we're to talk about. And you know, I'm not interested in what somebody else wrote about it. I've seen things. I've been there. I've seen some wonderful things. I've seen some wonderful glory. I've also seen the devil enter, try to get right in the middle of it. Try to stop it. I've seen that more than once. I was in a meeting one night. We were just loving God and praising God, and the worship was precious. And it was more like I was talking about. We were gathered together kind of in a group. And all of a sudden I looked around and here's some guy crawling down the aisle like a snake. I didn't know what to do. Thank God there was somebody there that did. One of the men there walked over, took him by the back of the neck, stood him right straight up and said, "You're a man, not a snake. In Jesus' name, you'll walk like a man." He stopped that thing. I've seen things like that happen, but I've also seen all the sweet, sweet presence of God that just continued, took over, takes people till it's just waves. Waves of the move of the Spirit. We've seen those things happen. But you know what? That's not what we're trying to do here today. I'm not trying to get you to see an image of something that I would have been through. I want you to see what God's got in store. And exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to His power that works in us, that's what we're seeing. That's the might and the power of it. Those are the things that God says. God says, weighty. His glory's weighty. You remember singing the song, "Let the weight of your glory fall on us"? I want to give you another thought about that weight. What does weight mean? What does it mean to you when the weight of the glory? That's what you're putting your attention toward, isn't it? And really, you know, I think too many times in churches nowadays, we've got the idea, we talked about our chairs a little bit ago, maybe not the most comfortable, although I've sat on some cushioned ones that made me tireder than these do, but that's neither here nor there. But you're not here to be comfortable. I want it to be bearable, but not necessarily comfortable. You know, you go into some churches anymore, and it's really more like being in a coffee shop. You say, well, isn't that all right? Well, I want to ask you something now. You know, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God who created everything. What kind of reception should we give him? By the way, we've got this place named someplace, the living room. And I think it is God's living room. But when I come to his living room, I'm not coming to show him how nonchalant I can be about his living room. I'm coming to show him how I honor him, how I put him in a place of great honor and great majesty. I want him to know that as I come. And so we'd say weighty, not necessarily in a physical sense, but with what weight we treat him with. The glory. What should our gatherings look like? Well, I'll tell you what. I think you're a group of people that's come expectant. Did you expect something when you came here today? Or did you just expect, well, we've been here before, it'll probably be the same as it was last time? Because you see, if that's what you're believing for, that's probably what you'll get. But if you believe, I don't know what God's going to do today, but I know it's going to be in accord with his word. And I know it's going to be powerful, and I know there's going to be something. Somebody's going to be helped today. Somebody's going to be blessed today. Somebody's going to grow today. If there's any unsaved ones here today, they're going to get saved. Amen. We need to arrive ready for the bridegroom. You ever think about that? How would you go? How would you go to the wedding supper? What would you look like when you get there? It's just for you to meditate on. I'm not going to give you any instructions. But how would you go if you knew that the bridegroom was going to manifest himself? What would you look like? We're not here to make us feel important. Right? You know, a lot of times that's what we do, isn't it? We get people together and we build one another up. But that's not the way to build up. I don't want to build up your flesh. I want to build you up spiritually. And we can only do that as we build him up. Let's give weight to him and his things. In 1 Samuel 2:30, we brought this up a few weeks ago, but let me read it to you one more time. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. In the Chumash Bible in Leviticus, God gets into a section where he talks about people treating him casually. What do you think about when you say you're casual about somebody? What? Yeah. I'm not trying to build any relationship here. I can take you or leave you, right? You know, I'm being friendly because that's expected of me socially, but, you know, don't get too close. That's casual. Casual. Not talking about your dress now. Talking about your attitude. Casually. He said those that treat him casually, he will treat casually. He says the same thing here. He says, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Remember what I just told you about churches and coffee shops? This one smells like a theater. You smell that? So I'm going to cast down a take it or leave it attitude. How about you? Because I can't take this or leave it. I've got to take it. That's all I've got. That's all I want. I'll never get tired of this. I'll never outlive my need for this. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, and believe it or not, I am in the process of finishing up here. Can you take it a few more minutes, Torin?
Yeah.
Good. You're doing good.
I feel like I'm going to sneeze.
Oh, well, that's all right. Go ahead. Nobody will even say, God bless you. We'll just say, thank God for a healthy sneeze. Amen. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord, the Hebrew word for run is shoot, Believe it or not, that's the Hebrew word for run. Shoot. Run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is
perfect.
Any perfect hearts here? Come on now. Come on now. Shall we define perfect? Don't get down on yourself. I believe there's a lot of perfect hearts here. I believe there's perfect hearts here today. You know what a perfect heart is a whole heart. That's what it's talking about. In this particular case, it's talking about wholehearted and ready. A ready heart. Are you ready? Are you ready for the manifestation? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to manifest himself, reveal himself clearly, make himself known to you and be real to you?
Yes.
Yes, we're ready. I believe that's what we have. And the eyes of the Lord are looking for you. And guess what? God's eyes don't have to go through 7 billion slowly. Or 6 billion, however many. When you start being ready, he sees you. Because his eyes are shooting throughout the whole earth. So he can show himself. Say, show himself.
Show himself.
What does that mean? Manifest himself in your behalf. So he can manifest himself to you. People are going to see what God's doing for you. Could people see what God did for Joseph when he showed himself strong on his behalf? Could God see what he did for the children of Israel when he showed himself strong in their behalf? Could God see what he did for the apostles when he was showing himself strong? Well, I tell you what, we're just like him. And people are going to be able to see it. God's showing himself strong in behalf of those who have whole hearts. Are you ready to be wholehearted? Say, I'm wholehearted. Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Ready. Don't take it lightly. Don't be casual. Let's do it. Let's say this together. Show us how to honor you.
Show us how to honor you.
So that you will honor us.
So that you will honor us.
And we will be prepared for you to manifest yourself to us. Lord, we don't want any obstacles to your manifestation. You know, I believe the Lord's already been dealing with us about things that might be obstacles in our lives. Obstacles. Things that we need to get rid of. Things that we need to cast down. No obstacles. No obstacles. I've seen some of His glory. I praise God for everything I've seen. I've seen it. I've been involved in it. I know a little bit about it, but I want more of the knowledge of it. And I want to tell you something. I haven't seen all of His glory. I haven't come to the place where I can say, yeah, I've seen it all. We had a guy come work here one time. He had been around, and he made his round in all the churches, but pretty soon he just told me, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. I've been around. I think he was probably 45 years old at the time. I've seen it all. Well, I'm telling you, I'm 60, nearly 66. I haven't seen it all. I haven't seen it all. I haven't started to see it. In fact, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those them that love Him. But He is revealing them unto us by His Spirit. Amen? There's a revelation coming. And I pray for you today that every one of you will be so in anticipation of the things of God. Ready for it. Ready to see it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way. It says, but we all, say we all.
We all.
We all with an open face.
Beholding as in a glass.
The glory of the Lord. Now what are you doing? What we've seen is like something we've seen in a mirror. You know? We haven't seen it all yet. We haven't seen it all yet. But what's going on as we see it? Remember, we're believing, and what we believe for, we talk about. And as we talk about it, we're moving up, aren't we? We're coming from one realm of glory to a new realm of glory. We're moving up, and it says, until we're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, as you behold Him, and what we're talking about, you behold Him through His Word. You begin to see it. You begin to see it in manifestation. We're going to grow in it. Amen? We're going to grow and grow. And that's the goal. That's the goal. Let's keep it before our eyes. Let's keep it before us. Let's not let it drop. Let's camp here. Amen? Let's stay in camp. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you today. We bless you and honor you in the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Father, for the great and marvelous things that you're showing us. Father, we're so glad that your truth is not a dead religion. Lord, Christianity, the messianic belief that we know, it's not dead, but it's alive and it makes life in us because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we yield ourselves today to the moving of your Spirit on the inside of us. Lord, your train fills our temple. Your glorious train fills our temple. The moving of the Spirit fills us. And we yield ourselves to it today. We yield ourselves to the moving and the power and the anointing today. We thank you. The Lord, we're not going to be satisfied with just liturgy. We're not going to be satisfied with just talking about it. We're not going to be satisfied with hearing somebody else's testimony. We're not going to be satisfied with the with reading a book about it. Lord, we're going to enter in. We're entering in because truly this is the rest of God. The place of your glory. The place of your glory. Show us your face, O God. Tell him, show us your face, God. Ask him again. Show us your face, Father. Let us see your glory. Let us see your way of doing things clearly. Manifest yourself to us. Make yourself real to us. And we praise you for it. And thank you for it. In the name of Yeshua. Let's stand together. Lift our hands in the air. Receive the blessing of God. Let it come right into you. Yivareka Adonai v'yishmareka. Yair Adonai panava leka v'kaneka. Yis Adonai panava leka v'yasimcha. Shalom. And now Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in the name of Yeshua. And everybody that received it said, Amen. Amen.